Good morning.
Good morning.
I do speak English, and I've been invited to share a message from the Word of God with you this morning. And anytime that I'm invited to do that, it's a challenge, it's a privilege. And I'd like to share with you a passage of Scripture that has meant a lot to me over my years. But before I do that, you know, this is the time of year when high school students go off to college. Colleges are ramping up for the first week. Maybe they've already had the first week of classes. And when you think about high school young people from the church going to college, a study was done, I don't know if it was last year, a couple of years, to see, because a lot of times when high school seniors go off to college, they've been in the church all their life, but they encounter the challenges of temptations and life out in the world as they never knew it before, and something like over 50% of those young people raised in the church leave the faith after the first 18 months. And a study was done to see what the issues were involved in why some left and some did not. And one of the things that came out of that study was that those that left the faith saw their religion as a moral code. They saw it as a coat they could put on and just as easily take off. They saw it as a code of conduct, and they decided to ditch that. Those that did not leave still faced the same kind of temptations, probably fell into a lot of the same kinds of moral conundrums and questions and sins as those that did leave the faith. But over here, these young people did not leave the faith, and the reason was that they did not see their religion as just a moral code, a set of behaviors, but as a relationship. Their relationship with God as Father, with Jesus Christ as Lord, was part of their identity. It went a lot deeper than just a coat they could take off. It was a piece of their heart. It was who they identified as. And it would be like rejecting your family. It would be like rejecting your own identity for them to leave the faith. They struggle just like that group. But here they find that there are brothers and sisters that love them anyway. There are brothers and sisters that can help them when they repent and walk with them, and forgiveness is real, and those kinds of things. And so there's a contrast here, and which group are you in? In Scripture, there's a passage of Scripture that gets at this that has been a favorite of mine for many years, and it so encapsulates in just a few short phrases so much of this life that we know in Christ that it needs some time and patience and context to fully appreciate it. I got to do this. How many of you have seen Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory?
Which one?
The first one. You know, not the second one. The first one. All right. Enough of you have seen that you're going to get this, okay? You know the movie, you know the naughty kids that get in trouble for this and that and the other. And you also know the story of Charlie and Grandpa Joe and how they get to visit the chocolate factory, and they go through the whole thing. And you know the thing about the everlasting gobstopper, and they each get one, and each one of them is secretly going to give that to old Slugworth. Well, you remember the scene towards the end of the movie where Willy Wonka is sitting at his desk, and he's had a rough day because None of the kids really passed the test, and Grandpa Joe and Charlie are there in the office, they're asking, "Well, where's the chocolate?" And he says, "You lose, sir. Remember that? You drank fizzy lifting drinks, and now those walls are going to have to be scrubbed. It's right here in the contract, signed by you. You lose. Good day." Remember what happens right then? Because there are certain turning points, there are certain phrases in movies that everything just turns on. And here's what happens. Charlie comes up and he places the everlasting gobstopper right there on the desk and says, "Mr. Wonka," and walks away. Do you remember the next line? Willy Wonka sees that and he says, "So shines a good deed in a weary world." And he turns and everything changes from them on. I mean, you win, you pass the test, Charlie. But that phrase right there, "so shines a good deed in a weary world," that phrase, the whole thing turns on that phrase. And it was the attitude of Charlie, of course, that he was looking for in the guy that would inherit his chocolate factory. What does that have to do with Scripture? There are certain Scriptures that are a turning point too, at least in my life. There are certain passages of Scripture that contain so much, and there are so many other Scriptures related to that, and so much of the thread of what it is, what it means to be a Christian, are just encapsulated right there. And this Scripture that we have in front of us today is one of those Scriptures. It comes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, at the very end of chapter 3, verse 18. And this is what it says, and this is the way it says it in the English Standard Version. "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." 2 Corinthians 3:18. "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Have you ever wanted to change who you are? One of our preachers has a sense of humor at College Heights, where we attend in Joplin, and he had a haircut one Sunday, and he came, and everybody was surprised at his haircut, and he said, "Yeah, my wife wanted a new husband, so I got a haircut." Yeah, that won't do it, will it? To change who you are gets at the identity. It's a lot deeper than a haircut. It's a lot deeper than the clothes you wear. It's a lot deeper even than learning or understanding. It goes into an identity issue. You ask a little child, a young boy or young girl, what they want to be when they grow up, and perhaps they have a dream of being a fireman or a dream of being a doctor. And you look at that little 8-year-old boy and you think, "I wouldn't trust a scalpel with him. Not right now." Okay, but stay with me. That same little 8-year-old boy, the doctors that you all go to see at one point were an 8-year-old boy or girl. What changed them from being a reckless, careless, irresponsible child into a skilled physician that's able to do that surgery? I'll tell you what it is. It's focus, it's dedication, it's keeping your eyes on the goal and allowing the changes to happen in you that are required for you to be able to become that. There is a process similar in the Christian life. And we, every one of us sitting here, wherever you're sitting, you are hopefully on a path towards becoming a mature Christ follower. Some of us are in different locations along that path, aren't we? But hopefully we're all moving forward on that path. This passage of Scripture describes that process. It says, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed. The word there in the Greek is the same word that we get our English word metamorphosis from. Metamorphosis, you're familiar with the tadpole becoming a frog or the caterpillar turning into a beautiful butterfly. That metamorphosis is the same thing that the Lord wants to see happen in us. It is not just a code of conduct. It is not just a list of rules that we try to follow. It is a change in who we are. And as we behold the glory of the Lord, this verse says, we are being transformed. And so I want you to notice that one of the things about this process is that it is passive. It doesn't say transform yourselves, shape up, do this and this and that. No, it's something that happens in us. We are being transformed. It's a work that the Lord does in us. And if we keep our focus on Him, He truly is transforming us into His image. This isn't our idea. This is God's idea. In fact, if you take a look at Romans 8:29, passage of Scripture in another one of Paul's epistles, says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. There is a family here in this church that has many children. And many brothers, the firstborn among many brothers, rings true in that family. But it also rings true in our family. When we look to Jesus, He's the older brother that Romans 8:29 talks about. And the way I summarize this would be that our Heavenly Father is passionate about forming a family of His own children, every one of which He wants to look just like and act like and be just like His firstborn, our older brother, Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the pattern, and it's His idea that we all be more and more and more like Him. And so when we ask ourselves in the Christian life, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be like when you mature? The correct answer is more and more like Him, like Jesus. And this process is one, the $24 theological word for it is sanctification. It's a process that's happening in our lives if we keep our focus on Him. The idea from 2 Corinthians 3:18 here is that in the earlier part of the chapter, Moses had gone up on Mount Sinai. And when he went up on the mountain, he was in the presence of the Lord. Remember, the Lord spoke to him, and he received the Ten Commandments, and he was up there 40 days and 40 nights. And when he came down off the mountain, the Bible says that his face actually shone with the glory of the Lord. It was reflecting, his face was actually reflecting the glory of the Lord that he had been in the presence of all this time. And it says that he even put a veil over his face because it was shining so much. And it was a hindrance to him talking to the Israelites. And so that's the idea of we, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. His glory is starting to be reflected from us, not our physical face, but from our character, from our heart, from who we are. And so that process is happening in us. Paul is using the physical example of what happened to Moses up on the mountain to say this spiritual process is the same kind of a thing that Moses had going on there is going on in us. And one of the key key factors is that we are beholding the glory of the Lord. While Moses was around the base of the mountain, while he was out tending sheep and whatever else he was doing, his face didn't shine. The only thing that made his face shine was what? Being up there in the presence of the Lord. And if we want Christ to be reflected more and more and more from who we are in our character, we're going to have to spend time focusing on him. One of the translations of this passage talks about reflecting. Didn't you have a translation where it says reflecting as in a mirror? The glory of the Lord?
I can't remember which one that is, but one of the translations uses the word, instead of beholding, it uses the word reflecting. Now, if I have a mirror up here, let's say this is a hand mirror, and it kind of is. I can see my ugly face here. My hair coming on me. Anyway, it reflects what is in front of it. A mirror will reflect whatever you put in front of it. And so if I want to be reflected from this mirror, my face, then I have to aim it at myself. If I want to have somebody else's beautiful face reflected in it, then I'll point that mirror at somebody else. Kind of like a camera as well. You know, if I want to take a picture of you all, I set this camera and I go, okay, say cheese. And I push the button. And what happens in that moment? The light reflected off of you enters through this little lens here and is engraved as a digital image. Old cameras that used to be film, you know, but the same principle happens. Whatever you point a camera at is what you're going to get a picture of. We were just in Ireland. We took thousands of pictures of all kinds of things. But if I want to take a picture of my wife, who's sitting right over there, I would probably get as close as I could and take it, you know, make sure that she's centered and everything. I wouldn't point the camera over here. Nonsense. What's your point, Phil? My point is, we want to reflect Christ's image from us. Guess who we have to point our spirits at and focus on? It's Jesus. If we spend time in the presence of Jesus, he will start to be reflected in the kinds of ways we talk, the kinds of ways we think. But guess what? In this process, there's an enemy. Somebody doesn't want us looking more and more like our older brother Jesus. And you know who that is. Satan will do anything and everything he can to get our attention off of Jesus. He'll want us to be spending hours and hours and hours on video games or talking about the latest sports craze. Or how well or poorly the Chiefs are doing, or the Cardinals, the Cubs. Or this temptation or that. Or it can be work. It can be all kinds of things, but not Christ. And when Jesus, you know, Paul puts it in kind of mechanical terms. That as long as we keep our focus on Jesus, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into his image, is the way he puts it. Jesus had a little more organic way of stating it. Nicodemus, he says, you got to be born again. Born again? How is that possible? What Jesus was getting at there was the same thing as what Paul's getting at here. It's an identity issue. Who we are at the core of our being. It isn't just something you put on. It is who we are in the core of our being. Are we truly born of God? Are we his children? Do you see yourself as a loved child of God, welcomed into his family? Some friends of ours just gave Susan a frame. What is it? Canvas. Okay. And on it, it says, I like you very, very much, God. And that's the kind of message that we need to hear. My wife especially needs to hear it, but she didn't hear it from her folks growing up. Do you see yourself as a loved child of God so much that he says to you with a big smile, I like you very, very much?
see ourselves as children of God. One of Jesus' favorite disciples, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, is the one that says, "Beloved, we are children of God." In the first chapter of his gospel, he says that Jesus, the Word incarnate, came in order to give us the privilege to become children of God. We are not just members of his church. We are not just members of his army. We are not just people that follow his ways. And it's a heart matter. It always has been. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he was saying, "You're a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things?" They were stuck on the list of laws, you know, and all these things that thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt. Jesus was telling him, it isn't about the thou shalt, it's about, do you have a relationship with your heavenly Father? Do you know him as Father? Another way, another organic way that Jesus went about describing this same thing in John 15. "I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you want life to be in you, you've got to stay attached to me." That's very organic. You cut off a branch from a vine, what happens? It withers and dies. We, as the branches, must maintain that life-giving spiritual flow that comes from the vine, who is Jesus Christ himself. And so, daily, being, not just in the Word, but in this relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and walking that path, keeping our focus on him, then he will transform us into his image. It's not a matter of being perfect. That 8-year-old boy is not a surgeon. But he gives time and attention and practice and focus, and he becomes that. The same is true for the spiritual life. If you only come to church on Sunday and that's it for Jesus talk, you're kind of like that branch that tries to get reinserted into the vine for an hour on Sunday, and then you detach yourself. It doesn't work that way. If you want that blood, that sap to flow through you as a branch, you've got to stay connected. That word that Jesus said, "Abide in me," means a permanent connection, so that that life flow from Jesus comes into and flows out of us. Am I making sense? I kind of wandered from my notes, but that's probably for the best. One of the things I did want to mention is that the pace of this process is gradual. In the verse it says, from one degree of glory to another. And it doesn't happen from one night to the next morning. It's a slow and gradual, imperceptible process, but it does happen. And the goal of the process is being changed into the likeness of Jesus, our older brother, so that we all become like him. Look around you. Are there people in this room that you would say reflect the image of Jesus, spiritually speaking, more than others? No names, please. But probably in your mind, you've got some of those people that you highly respect, and you think about that person that you think of as a really godly person, and I'll guarantee you, that person has lived a life devoted to knowing Jesus and becoming more and more like him. It doesn't happen all of a sudden, but more and more and more, it's kind of like a sculptor who has a block of granite, and they're chipping away at this block of granite or this block of marble, and at first the block of marble just looks like a block of marble. But as that sculptor patiently continues to sculpt, over time, the image of Plato or Socrates or Aristotle, we were just in the long room of Trinity Library in Dublin, with all these busts of these famous philosophers in marble, that starts to appear, and you start to recognize that. It's the same process in going on in our hearts, in our souls. The author of this process is the Lord. It says, this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, often we forget who it is that really produces this change, and it causes two problems. And both of these problems are characteristics of legalism. One is the problem of works. We think that we have kind of become all right. We're a decent citizen. We don't steal. We don't rob. We don't cheat on our taxes. We're staying with our wife or husband and all this long list of things. We think that it's all up to us, and we try our own will to change who we are, and we get to a certain level. But when we compare ourselves with Jesus, that's when you see we've got a long way to go. And it doesn't have to do so much with all of these legal things. It has to do with who we are in our heart of hearts. The other problem is the problem of pride. We accept credit for our own goodness. Whatever goodness there might be in me, it's because since I was a boy, I've been in the company of Jesus. I only regret that I don't resemble him more. My nephew was recently in the country of Chile, and they had a solar eclipse, a total solar eclipse, that if you were in the right place in the country of Chile, you could experience the total solar eclipse. And so he spent many weeks planning and saving and preparing to make a journey down there to be present at near La Serena, Chile, on July 2nd, at the exact place and moment when that total eclipse of the sun would take place. My nephew's a photographer. He has some dazzling photographs of the night sky and nebula and the stars, and he does some tricks with the computer, and just the pictures that he posts are, they just pop. Jackson Pullman Photography is his Instagram feed, if you want to go there and take a look at some of that. But he's passionate about beholding the glory of creation, and when he was down there, he had a suitcase full of equipment, camera, lenses, tripods, stabilizers, computer, all kinds of things in order to capture that image of the solar eclipse. And he aimed his equipment and focused it on that one thing with one purpose in mind. He did all of that work in order to engrave, to record that image on his equipment. Folks, we are called to a similar thing, to allow the image of Jesus Christ to engrave itself on our hearts. There was a song sung by the Jeremiah people years ago, and it went like this. Lord, live your life in me. Fill me to the image of your own. Live your life in me until all that's left to see is your love, your glory alone. That's a challenge that is fresh to me every day, and I hope it is to you. And you come here for the reminder that we are a family, we are children of God, and Jesus is our older brother, and encourage one another. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the congregation here at Martell. I thank you for the promise of eternal life we have in Jesus Christ, but of a full and abundant life here on planet Earth. And not just with wealth and health, but with what really matters, an understanding and a relationship with you. You are with us. You want us to be with you. And I pray, Father, that that would not be true only for the people in this congregation here, but it would be true more and more throughout the world as disciples of Jesus Christ disciple the nations. And the church of Jesus Christ continues to grow and grow and grow until that day that John describes in Revelation 7, when People from every tribe and people and nation and language will be around the throne giving glory to your Son Jesus, who died for us, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." In his name I pray. Amen.